next talk that's going to be put up is following on for the, from the passage we've just seen this morning as we looked at the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. Some were singing praises to Jesus, others were wanting to get him. And we're going to pick up today on that opposition in the next passage in Luke's Gospel as we work through Luke's accounts of Jesus's life and death. When I was growing up on the west side of Preston, there were certain places you didn't go. You didn't go there because they were dangerous for a teenager. So you'd hang out in Ashton, but you wouldn't hang out in Larches. That was a place that was dangerous. You played football on the east side of the park, but you didn't go to the other side of the park. You were likely to get beaten up, maybe robbed. And actually, some of my friends experienced that. And if you did have to go into those places, you kept your head down. You didn't want to get into trouble. You kept quiet. I guess you all know places like that around you where it's just a bit dodgy to go to. Well, for God's messengers in the Bible, for his prophets, there was a place just like that. A place where you were likely to end up getting hurt. But the irony was, this dangerous place wasn't some pagan nation. It wasn't a dangerous backwater. This dangerous place was Jerusalem, the centre of religious activity and worship, the capital of the Jewish nation. Jesus has said in Luke chapter 13, a couple of chapters earlier, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing." And yet, this is where Jesus has chosen to go. Why? And why is it so dangerous? Why is he so keen to go there? Well, our passage today helps us see that. If you've joined us for online service this morning, you'll know that in Luke 19, Jesus is welcomed into Jerusalem. And now we're going to pick up on that group of people who oppose him as he walks into Jerusalem. And that opposition is going to ramp up and up and up over the coming chapters of Luke's Gospel. Let's read the next part of Luke's Gospel together. If you've got a Bible, it's great. If not, why don't you pause this video and go and grab a Bible? I'm going to start reading from Luke chapter 19, verse 45. Then Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, for the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find a way to do it because all the people hung on his words. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us, by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they're persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. The tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This section starts and ends with the religious leaders trying to get Jesus to arrest him and kill him. They see him as disrupting their religious practices, but without any religious authority. And so Jesus tells this parable to expose them, to expose their wickedness. He speaks about a beautiful vineyard, lovingly planted, rows and rows of fruitful vines on a fertile hillside. In France, the soil the vine grows in, it's the terroir, gives it the flavour. And this is great terroir. It's brilliant soil, fertile, good for the grapes. There's a watchtower, there's a wine press. A vineyard that should only produce the best wine. If you're wondering where I got all that detail from, because it wasn't in the passage, I'm looking at Isaiah chapter 5, where the vineyard is described. And Isaiah writes, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight." See, the vineyard in the Bible, it represents God's people, the Jews. And to oversee this vineyard, the owner appoints tenants, farmers who will look after it, who will help it grow. The rent it looks like a proportion of the yearly harvest. And so when harvest time comes, the owner sends a servant to collect the share of the harvest. But rather than greeting this servant and paying their due, the tenants beat him up and send him packing. So another servant is sent. He's battered and he's left empty-handed. And then a third servant is sent. Again, he's injured, he's rejected, he's thrown out. And so finally the owner says, "I'll send my son, whom I love." This is a son who will speak with the father's authority, the heir. Perhaps they will respect him. But they don't, do they? Rather than seeing this as a mercy, another opportunity, the tenants see this as an opportunity for wickedness. If they kill the son, they think maybe we can take his inheritance. And so they don't just beat the son up. They throw him out and they murder him. Just two things to notice so far from this parable. Notice the patience of the owner. He doesn't just fly off the handle at the slightest insult, does he? He would have been right to punish those people straight away from when the first servant was rejected. But no, he gives them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. In the Old Testament, God gives his people so many chances to turn back to him. He sends so many prophets and messengers to draw people back to obedience, back to relationship with him. Our God is so patient. I'm so glad he's patient with me. But secondly, notice the wickedness of the tenants. They show contempt for God's patience, don't they? See, what they're doing is they're enjoying the gift without acknowledging the giver, aren't they? Ultimately, they want to be in charge. And so when the onus ends his son, who's going to inherit it all. They say, well, we'll kill him so we can own this instead. That's the nature of sin, isn't it? Wanting God's gifts, whether that be money or comfort or sex or family, but ignoring the giver. I notice when this becomes an issue for the tenants in the story. It becomes an issue when God asks something of them, doesn't it? See, it's very easy to look like a good Christian when all things are going well, when we're benefiting from God's blessing. But the rubber hits the road when God asks something of us. When he asks us to give generously, or sacrifice our comfort out of service for him, to live within his plan for sex and for marriage, to prioritise worshipping him over the demands of our children. That's when our hearts are really tested, isn't it? That's when our attitude to God is really exposed. Well, these tenants, they show contempt for God's mercy as they refuse his kindness, that's intended to lead them to repentance. They kill the son. And so they meet the owner's justice. Verse 15. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. It's a foolish and a dangerous thing to use God's patience as an excuse for sin. Well, the meaning of the parable isn't lost to those listening, the religious and the lay people alike. There's shock. Surely this can't be. This isn't going to happen to us, is it, now? But in verse 17, Jesus looks them in the eye and he says it is. He quotes the Old Testament, verse 17. It is written, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The word stone in Hebrew, which this would be, the Old Testament was written in, actually sounds familiar to the word sun. You might think, why is he going from sun to stone? He's saying the sun and the stone are the same thing. And that the cornerstone, that was the precious stone to the builders. It was a foundation stone in the corner with two walls being built on it and from it. Without the cornerstone, the building couldn't go up properly. It certainly couldn't go up safely. And Jesus says that I am that cornerstone. He's the one God is going to build his kingdom on. He's the one we must build our lives on. And yet these religious leaders, they're about to reject the stone as unimportant. And Jesus says that is very dangerous. Verse 18. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. There's some things that are incredibly important and incredibly dangerous at the same time, aren't there? It all depends on how you act towards them. So for example, fire. Fire is incredibly important for heating, cooking, transportation. But misused, fire is incredibly dangerous. You don't mess with it. Electricity is the same, isn't it? It's the power to transform and benefit your life. But it also has the power to end it. And Jesus, the son, the rejected stone, he's just like that. He is incredibly powerful. His resurrection from the dead proves that. But just like electricity or fire, that power can either benefit us or destroy us. It all depends on how we respond to Jesus. We can build our lives on Jesus, or we can be crushed by him. There are many things, aren't there? So many things telling us to build our lives upon them. build your life on career, popularity, family, romance. So often they're made the cornerstones of our lives, aren't they? Now, don't get me wrong, as Christians, we wouldn't be so blatant as to reject Jesus completely. We still want him there. We just want him as one of the many normal stones in the building of our lives. But Jesus says, no, I am the cornerstone. Is he the cornerstone of our lives? Is he the most important stone on which we're building everything else on? Or have we quietly rejected him by building our life on other things? In the parable, the tenants reject the stone and they're crushed by it. But there are another group of people in this parable. They're in verse 16. They inherit the vineyard when these tenants are thrown out. They don't do anything particularly to inherit it. It's just given to them. And those people are Jesus's people. Those are people who trust and build their life on Jesus. They are made part of God's kingdom to enjoy his blessing forever. We sing a song sometimes at church. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I will not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone. Can we sing that and mean it? If not, or we find that hard, I guess we all will, let's remember that God is patient. Each day, the Bible says, is a day of salvation, another opportunity to put our trust in Jesus. Because as Jesus tells this parable, he knows that as the Son, he is going to be rejected and die. He's going to the cross. He's going there for you and for me. He's going to die in our place. Take the punishment for all the times we've said in our hearts, I want your stuff, God, but I don't want you. I want to build my life on other things. If you're listening to this and you've never put your trust in Jesus, please don't delay. Yes, God is patient, but his patience won't last forever. It didn't with these tenants, and it won't with us. Jesus will return one day in judgment. This parable is a warning. Well, the teachers of the law, they know this parable has been told against them. They're like those tenants. But rather than nurturing Israel and giving glory to God, they've tried to keep it all for themselves. And now they try and arrest Jesus. They try and kill Jesus rather than repenting. The only thing that's stopping them at this point in Luke's gospel is the crowd who support Jesus. Through the rest of this week, we'll journey through Holy Week. Why not, in your own time, read the following chapters of Luke's gospel? You'll see the mounting opposition to Jesus. You'll experience the Last Supper before Jesus is arrested, where Jesus says, I am the Passover, the sacrificial lamb. We'll walk through Good Friday as the Son is rejected, as the Son is murdered. And then we'll gloriously see Easter Sunday, as the stone the builders rejected becomes the capstone, the cornerstone, the most important stone of all. Do join us for our services Thursday evening, 8 p.m, Friday morning, 10:30 a.m. and then Easter Sunday, 10:30 a.m. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to go to this dangerous place, this place where all his prophets had been beaten up, this place where he knew he was going to be rejected and killed. We thank you that he went there for us. He went there because he loves us. He went there to forgive us. Lord, please help us to put our trust in Christ alone, in his blood, in his righteousness given to us through faith. And please help us to build our lives on him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.